18. And it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. We are looking at the Baptist Church, what it is, how it works, where it came from. If we're going to look at the Baptist Church, we've got to start where things, I don't want to say began, but we got to look at the prelude. We got to look at the man that came before. And that's exactly who John the Baptist was. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's what John did. Now again, I want to clarify, I know that there is the feeling that we are called Baptist, and John the Baptist was called Baptist because the church was going to be called Baptist. You got to remember that when Jesus started the church, it had no name. It didn't need one. It was the church. There was no denominations. There was no variations. There was no need for a distinctive brand to be put onto the church at that time, because we were it. It was Jesus and his disciples. That was them. They were the church. There was nothing else like them. There were the Jews, but that is not a religion, that is a people. They would say that their religion is Judaism, but it is who they are. So they had the Old Testament beliefs, and now we have our New Testament beliefs, and the people who hold fast to the New Testament are the church. And the authority for baptism first showed up with John the Baptist, having authority given from heaven. Now, if I were to go and I said that I had a rookie card for Babe Ruth, a Babe Ruth rookie card, if such a thing exists, I'm not a card collector, and it had his name, his signature on it. And I brought that in and I showed that to a collector, somebody who buys and sells in that sort of a trade. They would look at it and they would try to authenticate it. They would say that this is for sure Babe Ruth's signature. This is for sure the card. And that person having authority could put their stamp on that collectible and say, this is the real deal. The authority that we have as a church to baptize members comes from heaven. The definition of who is saved and not saved does not belong to us. It is in the scriptures. It is our job, my job as the pastor, as people come forward for baptism or to join the church membership, that we first seek the biblical notion that they are, for lack of a better phrase, the real deal. They don't have to impress me. They don't have to impress you. They have to satisfy the scriptural definition for a saved person. And that is what we're looking for. Can you explain to me your salvation? Tell me what it is that has happened to you. And that was John, as the Pharisees would later come up to him and demand baptism. Show me fruit. And of course, that was a big slap to their face. Don't you know I'm good? Don't you know I'm important? Don't you know everybody thinks that I'm godly? Don't you know how great I am among these people? How dare you ask us for fruit? He didn't want fruit of their popularity. He didn't want fruit of their importance. He wanted proof of their salvation. Now, I tell you what, I wish that there was a foolproof way. You know, maybe we changed color. Maybe something happened. Maybe there's a little thing marked in our skin. For sure, we don't have that. There's only one way we can know for sure someone is saved. And you got to tell me about your salvation. You got to tell me about your experience. What happened? And I got to know. I've talked to a few people. I've had some folks call wanting to join the church, dealing with some young people. You know, when Xander was saved, I had to have that conversation with him. Had another couple men have a conversation with him too, just because it's awkward when you're dad and pastor at the same time. Well, what makes you think you're saved? Well, why would you need forgiveness? How did Jesus give you that forgiveness? What does it mean that he paid for your sin? Right? You ask those questions. You get the answers. And from there you go, well, yes, that's there. And again, sometimes what I'll tell, you know, I've got a young man right now. I've told him, wait. Wait. And every now and then he'll come back up to me. I think I'm saved. And I'll ask him the questions. And folks, I'll get the right answers. You know what I still say, as mean as I am? Just wait. Now that salvation, if it's true, is it going to go anywhere? No. What am I waiting on? If it goes away, it's not real. If it goes away, it's not real. That's what my pastor always taught me, told me to wait. And after a while, he came up to me. He goes, you're still on it, aren't you? I go, yeah. Because you're still asking about it, huh? Yeah. All right, well, come on into the office. Grab Brother Lance. Let's have a conversation. Sat down with a couple men. Brought me up for a vote. Listen, we get our authority from heaven. The authority we have is to look at the biblical definition of salvation, determine if the candidate has that, and then bring them into the church. See, authority isn't... it's not like your 16-year-old older sibling being able to babysit you and they get to make the rules. Our authority sits in being able to do things the way God has taught us to do them. To make sure things are going according to plan. They're going according to the commandments that sit upon us. That we are abiding by the word in what we do. And I have to stress that because that is where many a denomination, a franchise church, has gone wrong. They believe that since they had authority, they could make individual decisions. They could change doctrine. They could vote on doctrine. Our authority is not to fool with doctrine, but to obey it. So when we see John coming and baptizing, John did not sit out there in the desert and go, what would be a good way for people to show their belief and enter into the church? He didn't do that. You know who told him to take them out, submerge them underwater and bring them back up? That came from heaven. That is a heavenly thing. That is the mode we are given. We're not to do it any other way. Well, what about this extreme case? This is the way we're supposed to do it. Well, what about now we got this pandemic or whatever it was that we had? Can we go to the super soaker to the face? No. No, submersion is the only tool we've been given. And it's the one we will use. And his job, what was John the Baptist's job? To prepare the way for the Lord. To go out and to preach the gospel. If you look at it, John the Baptist was the first gospel preacher. Now, there's many of that form. The priests took that role. The prophets took that role. Oftentimes, a judge would take that role. But to say New Testament preacher, it begins with John the Baptist. And after him, the greatest that ever was, Jesus Christ himself. John the Baptist coming forward to prepare. Hey, listen, that Messiah we've heard about all this time, that New Testament, that New Covenant, is here. And he would go around and he would tell people out on the highways and the hedges, going around. And of course, he wasn't the most attractive person. He was not the American multimillionaire preacher we see today. He was a man wearing camel's fur, locust stuck in his teeth, smelled a little bit like honey. Why? Because that's what kept him alive. That's what was cheap. His life was dedicated to preparing the way. And as the Lord's ministry began to move, and he began to take more prominence, what was it that John said? He must increase, I must decrease. As the main event comes, the herald falls quiet. And that's exactly what he did. And eventually he became one of the very first Christian martyrs. John the Baptist. First one to die for standing up and saying, hey, this isn't right. And oh man, how judgmental he must have sounded. You can't take your brother's wife. Hey, you can't do this, you can't do that. God doesn't agree with the things that you're doing. Oh, the offense John the Baptist brought. But he had heaven's authority to do so. Heaven's authority to do so. See, John, he had a way of disobeying that 11th commandment of be nice, agree with everybody, and forget the other 10. He completely disregarded that 11th commandment. I don't even think they had it yet. He was there to prepare the way of the Lord. His baptism was authorized by heaven's authority. John 3:26 says this, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Again, not John's idea, not John's notions. Matthew 21, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. The answer was the same. From God. From heaven. John got his authority from the same place Jesus got his. And it is the same place this church has authority to be a church. From God. Which means this. We can't fool around with stuff. Can't change things. We got to leave it the way God put it. Right? If we are to say that we are the Lord's church, we got to be true to him. We got to be true to the word. So again, that authority coming from heaven to do things the way God deemed for us to do them. All the apostles, Jesus himself, went through this baptism. Now, could you imagine that? Could you imagine any man-made artifice, any man-made design that Jesus would submit to? He wouldn't. It came from heaven. And Jesus making, I mean, Jesus went and John was like, whoa, shouldn't you baptize me? No, you have the authority. You, it's your responsibility to do this, John. And if I'm, if you must receive baptism, and if they must receive baptism, I must receive baptism. And that's what he did. He submitted himself to the authority of who? John the Baptist? No, the authority of God that John held in his hands as a steward. We are stewards of God's authority. That is what a church is. Stewards of God's authority. Means nothing that we create, nothing that we bring in, adds or takes from the word. At least it shouldn't. So Christ took these people and he made his church out of these apostles that had been what? Baptized. You got to be in. You got to go through baptism for church membership. Now you ask me, if baptism was for salvation, why would Jesus need it? Don't make no sense, does it? If baptism was for salvation, and they had baptized the apostles before he died, giving the abracadabra to the water, right, that would save them. That doesn't make any sense, right? Who's got the time machine to get the water from after he died to bring it back to put the people in so they could be saved? No, no. Well, it's the public declaration. The show of faith is what saves you. Well, if a show of faith, well, if that worked for them, why put Jesus on the cross at all? See the order here. Jesus' participation in it shuts down a lot of the franchises and what they're speaking today. It shuts them down. Well, we believe what you believe. As long as you believe getting in that water saves you, you don't believe what I believe. Well, you guys just think that you're superior. I don't think I'm superior. I think you're doing enough wrong to not take you seriously. That's what I think. I think as long as you're not taking the Word of God seriously, I don't have to take you seriously. You're not one of us. There's no authority there. Why? Because that chain of a believer baptizing a believer within the authority of the church has never touched them. They don't understand what baptism is. Right, I've known a few with a testimony that they believe they were saved. Maybe it was from a high-pressured service, a long-winded invitational something, a hyper-emotional moment. They believe they were saved, but the Lord wouldn't save them till much later in life. So from that profession of faith, they voted, they put them in the water, and everything looked good, and everything sounded good, but then they realized they weren't saved. Was that baptism? No. So we got to rebaptize them. I knew somebody, their mom got upset. They'd come out and say, hey, listen, I thought I was saved. I just got saved today. I need to come back forward for baptism. And their mom got upset. Well, your relatives won't be able to come in. We don't have enough time. We got to get people in. Is that what baptism is for? To get the family together, and I know in some denominations that's a very big deal. Everybody puts on their finest. Hey, Matt, are you coming to the christening? No. Well, that's very mean of you. No, it's not. I think what you're doing is you're putting something on your child. They can't make a decision for themselves. I just disagree with that. But no, that's not how that works. It's not what it's for. See, the baptism is not for the family to rejoice. Now, if the family is there and they would like to rejoice, absolutely. You know, the people that came to Flat Rock, well, can we videotape this? You know, you better believe when we baptized Xander, we taped that thing. Right? We did. That's fine. It's not what it's for, though. It's a good part of it. It's an extra. It's a bonus. But it's not what it's for. Right? What is it? This is your public declaration that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your sins, and you believe it. It is your access and entry into the church. And it must be treated with a certain level of respect. It must be what it was designed to be. And as we look at the things that John preached and we looked at the gruffness of him, I would dare say that there's not a lot of pulpits today that would welcome John the Baptist. You go to some of these non-denominational type churches out there, they would not let John the Baptist up on the stage. Now, these are people that will hire musicians to come in, regardless of their background or beliefs, will hire them to come in to play rock music set to Christian words so that people will have an emotional experience and walk away having nothing but attended a concert. I've been to concerts. I felt the emotion. The beating of the sound system, the tunes, the melodies, the words mixing together. It's very nice. It's a very good time. You know, I think the very first Southern Gospel one is going to be tomorrow, and I'm going to be gone. That's a bummer because I think the group singing is a group I wanted to see. But hey, you know, a concert's a concert. But when I come into the house of God, I don't want my emotions manipulated. I want the Word of God to speak true to me, and I want what happens to happen. John the Baptist got up and he preached the truth. And believe you me, the truth will cause some emotions. The truth will cause some repentance, some gladness, some sorrow, even some anger from time to time. While everybody was looking around for King Jesus, and that's what they were looking for in their Messiah. They wanted King Jesus. They wanted the man born with royal blood. They wanted We look over at what England has done. You ever sit there and see that? We got King, whatever his name is over there now. Right? And there he is, this giant figurehead with the gold and the inlay. And I tell you, I've never liked that guy. Right? If you think that one dude over there was problematic, you have no idea. I firmly believe there was a reason why the queen held on to the crown for as long as possible. And I don't think it was for selfish reasons. There's some twisted stuff going on over there. Maybe not as bad as it is over here, but it's twisted over there too. So he sits up there. He's this figurehead. And he's proud of himself. That's what they wanted. I mean, we're looking at that on Wednesday nights. They want something regal. They wanted someone powerful, not someone so poor that he was born in a manger. Not somebody who looked just like everybody else. Not somebody who was lowly and meek in spirit. They wanted someone who didn't ride a donkey in, but rode a parade into town. What John preached was a sacrificial Jesus, one who had come to die on the cross. Why? Because of our sin. And that's what John the Baptist preached. You go to John 1:29, we see him speaking of a sacrificial Jesus. People don't like when you talk about why he died or his blood. As a matter of fact, there's many versions of the Bible where they have reduced the accounts where they speak of the blood of Christ. Why? Because it's not pretty. Why isn't it pretty? Well, one, it's blood. And two, it just underlines the fact that we're sinners. It underlines the fact that we're not perfect as we are. So let's take them on over to Revved Up Church or whatever it is they call it, you know. And put him on there and have him talk about a sacrificial Christ. They'd have none of it. There'd be letters and tweets and all sorts of complaints about him getting up and preaching on a Christ that needed to die for our sins. He preached repentance and faith for the remission of sins, which is an even worse crime in churches today, to preach that repentance is necessary. Well, you're not going to get a lot of people preaching like that. It's my job to tell them the truth. And I'm sorry. Listen, nobody is more upset about the fact that we are sinners and Jesus Christ had to die for us than those who are saved. Because we know it. It hurts to imagine that the God of all heaven had to suffer that way. See, now I'm preaching. I gotta calm it down. It's bothersome to us, but it's the truth. And it's the only way. It's the only way. Could you imagine me going into the doctor? Hey, doc, listen, I broke my arm, but I don't want surgery. And I don't want any of that pesky cast business. It's so itchy. I don't want you to touch me either. I don't want you to do anything that would make it hurt. Don't go near my arm. And as long as you don't do that, I'm willing to pay whatever it is that you have me to pay. Well, there's no healing, there's no help, and there's no reason for you to be there. We need repentance and faith. We need to be told where the problem is. Oh, and they preached about the deity of Christ. Not just one higher than Abraham, not just one higher than Moses, but one on equal with God. He preached the preexistence of Christ. He preached about the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3:11. Oh, he preached about hell too. He taught on prayer. He exemplified the Christian life. Why would I want a Christ? Look at you with your camel's hair and your locusts in your pocket and that honey dripped all over your beard. Why on earth would I follow someone so humble? You know what I want? I want that new American Jesus. I want that that John Hagee. I want that Joel Osteen, that Crayflo Dollar Jesus. I want that T.D. Jakes Jesus, right? That's not Jesus at all. As a matter of fact, he would shun such individuals. If he's going to throw around the word vipers, if he were to come today, that word would come up again. Except probably worse than, he'd probably call them leeches. Sucking and draining from the church for their own benefit. That's not who he was. Jesus lived just as humbly as John the Baptist did. Might have had a better wardrobe. Probably had a better diet too. But nonetheless, John was a humble man. And he was happy to be humble. And it met, his baptism met all the requirements of what scriptural baptism is. He only baptized saved people. He baptized by the way of full immersion. His baptism was symbolic. And it didn't do something. It proved something that was done. It spoke of something that was done. It testified to something that was done. And as we have read, it had proper authority. Today, in order for a church to really have baptism, if we're going to say the church is truly baptizing people, it must have these things. It must be saved people that are being brought up for baptism. They must be immersed in order for it to be baptism. And by the way, immersion is what the word baptism means. It's what it means. His baptism was symbolic. The moment we start preaching that baptism does anything other than show their belief and bring them into the church, it stops being baptism. His baptism had authority. It had authority. This week, if we're down at camp and somebody is saved, I can't go down to the swimming pool and dunk them in the swimming pool. I think it would be funnier if we used the water slide, because there's a big pool at the bottom of it. I think that would be fun. But that is still not baptism. I must be within the confines of what? The church. The building? Doesn't have to be the building, but it must be within the body of believers. All right, we're a little late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for the truths of your word. Lord, as we look at baptism, one of the foundational principles of your church, I pray, Father, that we're reminded of what we know, that, Lord, it cements further into our mind, and that, Lord, we always be found in obedience to the way you've described things. Lord, help us to walk correctly. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.